Thank you, Kim. Well, it is still raining. And in some ways, if the wind and rain is still here, it's quite fitting for the occasion of Malta, in what brought the conditions that brought the Apostle Paul to Malta as he was shipwrecked on the island, as we read about in Acts chapter 27 and 28. Well, it's good to be back here and to have the privilege of opening the Word with you. And I look forward to having some more conversations later. But let me pray before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken and that your Word is active and living. And you are the one who opens our hearts to hear and to see truth. Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts this morning, that you would illuminate our eyes to see afresh what you have to say to us. And Lord, I ask that you'd use my words to preach truth, to proclaim what you have written down in your word for us to hear today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The experts said it couldn't be done. It was believed that the human body simply wasn't capable of it. It was impossible. These words, of course, surrounded any attempt to break the 4-minute mile. A barrier that stood opposing each aspiring athlete. That was until May of 1954, when a young Roger Bannister ran the distance in a swift 3 minutes 59 and 4 tenths of a second. About a month later, a fellow athlete of Roger's broke the record again. He was an Aussie. Then in less than a year, 3 more runners broke that barrier once more. Fast forward to today, thousands of runners have broken the barrier, and it has nearly become routine for all competitive athletes. What was the silver bullet? What was different about Bannister that allowed him to do what was once thought impossible? Well, you could try and put it down to ideal conditions, or improved technology, or even an advance in genetic evolution, as some had thought. But a better explanation can be found in his attitude. Despite the world around him holding on to a fixed mindset, it can't be done, he chose to embrace a growth mindset. I think I can. It was much a physical barrier as it was a psychological. Bannister believed this, and so did the thousands of runners who went on to achieve the same fate after him. Attitude is everything. This has become a creed by which many live their lives, and is one that seems to resonate with the Apostle Paul. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul's attitude is summed up in a few short words. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Attitude is everything. And Paul might add, because Jesus Christ is Lord. As we explore this together, we'll consider 3 points. If you're a note-taking type, you can write these down. Number 1, a gospel mindset is the way in. Second point, a proud mindset is the way down. Third point, but a humble mindset is the way up. A gospel mindset is the way in. Well, you heard from us earlier about our plans for Malta and ways in which that you can partner with us, communicate, pray, giving financially. But as good as these things are, and we encourage them, they are not gospel partnerships in themselves, but rather the outworkings of gospel partnership. It's possible to communicate, to give financially, and even pray for missionaries without being a partner in the gospel. So what is the basis of gospel partnership? Well, I want to suggest that having a gospel mindset is the key. By this I mean a mindset that has been reset by the gospel. This is the essential attitude that brings us into partnership with one another. We learn from Acts chapter 16 that Paul and his companions traveled to Philippi telling the message of Jesus. We're introduced to a woman called Lydia, who receives this news and is then considered a believer in the Lord. Her faith is the basis for this bond. Paul begins his letter to the Philippians, expressing his joy because of their partnership in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 4. Their shared faith in Jesus is what unites them and allows Paul to address them as God's holy people in Christ Jesus. So as we come to our passage today, we see Paul reminding them that because they are united in Christ, they ought to be united in Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along with me. In verses 1 and 2, he says this: "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind." Being united with Christ means being united in Christ. This is one of those things that's easy to say, but hard to do. So why does Paul have such a high bar? Couldn't he have just said, make my joy complete by being polite or acquainted with one another or even just attending the same church? No, Paul says, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one in mind. The bar is high because the bond is strong. Sure, you and I'll have conflict in our relationships and disagree and argue from time to time, but our unity in Christ should hold us together. So let me ask, how's your gospel mindset going? Would you describe your relationship with other believers as having the same affections? Like-minded, same love, one in spirit, one in mind. Or would you describe them more distant or even prickly? Maybe you've even thought yourself that about another Christian, about why are they so annoying? And why do they have to be a Christian? And now I have to love them. Or is that just in my own head? Yes, you do have to love them because we're united in Christ. Point number two, a proud mindset is the way down. As you know, Christy and I have three children, and it's been our joy to see them grow from newborns into young children. But as infants, I remember watching them approach different milestones, crawling and then walking and making a huge mess and talking. And I remember hearing some of their words, the first word usually being, for many other parents, mama. And then dada, after that. And then something seems to happen. They regress back to one-syllable words, and then you hear the word, no. And then not far after that, you hear, mine. The proud mindset looks out for the interests of its own, but it's heading down in one direction. Listen to these words from chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. See, from birth, we're geared to think about ourselves and look to our own interests. We end up shaping our lives for our own profit and our own pleasure. Behind nearly every thought and decision, we ask the question, what do I get out of this? What's in it for me? And Philippians affirms this. In chapter 2, verse 21, we read these words, for everyone looks out for their own interests. But then Paul adds, not those of Jesus Christ. The motto of this world is look out for numero uno. But Christians are to be different. How? Verses 3 and 4 instruct us to do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. The bar is high again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. I don't know about you, but I find myself nearly doing everything for my own interests. Just this week, I had to be proactive for myself in getting my own thoughts off myself. So I sent a few text messages to some friends and family, just telling them I was thinking of them. I sent one of them to my sister, who was due to give birth, just saying, hey sis, thinking of you. And this week she had her child, praise God, and we welcomed into the extended family little Hazel Jane. But this definitely doesn't come naturally. Like when I wake up, I think about what am I going to eat is usually the first thing I'm thinking. And then I'm looking at, well, what am I going to wear? And then what am I going to do today? And where am I going to go? Well, when I look at my calendar, most appointments are about me. And when I look through my bank statement, most of my expenses are on me. And if I didn't have a wife and kids, they all would be on me too. Well, thank God that spiritual change doesn't happen because of my own efforts. But it's God who wills and acts in me in order to fulfill His good purposes. We're called to have a different outlook, not to ourselves, but to others. In other words, Paul is saying, be heliocentric. I'm just checking if you're still with me. Let me explain. Up until the end of the 15th century, astronomy held a geocentric view of the world. It was believed that the Earth was the center and everything else revolved around it, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planet. But in the 16th century, Nicholas Copernicus challenged this. He proposed and presented that at the center of the universe was not the Earth, but the sun, heliocentric. Earth has its place, but it's not at the center. We have our place, but not at the center. A humble mindset is the way up. In Jesus, we see that attitude really is everything. His mindset is the reason God establishes him as king. Pick it up with me from verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the gospel. A short poem that captures the heart of the gospel. But why does Jesus do it? What's in it for him? The turnaround is extraordinary. We see the Son of God becomes a son of man, so that the sons of men might become children of God. Children who will shine like stars in the sky, verse 15. Stars who will be like-minded, of the same love, one in spirit, and of one mind. If you look up the word humility in the dictionary, you'll find a definition that goes something like this. Humility is the quality of not thinking that you are better than other people. Sound familiar? But Jesus pushes this further still, to a quality of thinking that not only begins in the mind, but continues on in service. The only way up is to go down. From verse 9 we read, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." True humility is about acknowledging and obeying the one who is truly Lord. Jesus is not some cold-blooded tyrant king who demands us to worship him. In tenderness, compassion, and love, he has stepped out into the oncoming traffic for us, taking on the judgment and punishment we deserve for our sin. Without Jesus, there is no hope. will either bow before Jesus now and receive salvation, or bow before him at judgment under condemnation. Our attitude is everything, because Jesus Christ is Lord. You may have heard this news for the first time today, or the second, or the third, or even more, but are yet to respond to Jesus as Lord. And if this is you, please know that his invitation freely stands for you today. And if what you have heard has raised an interest or further question, then please come and talk to me, or to Scott, or anyone else here that you know at St. Paul's. We'd love to talk some more. But if you've already accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and have humbly bowed before him, then know that you are considered a believer in the Lord, a partner in the gospel. As Paul reminds the Philippians, keep your attitude in check. Watch out for the proud mindset that looks only to the interests of ourselves. Instead, take on the mindset of Christ, being humble, looking to the interests of others, and know the privilege and joy of being a servant of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you have entered into this world through your Son, Jesus. And you haven't left us alone without hope. But you've come with humility and love to bring us to yourself. Lord, would you allow us to see ourselves rightly for who we are and our place in this world. And may we see you afresh, Jesus, as King who rules and reigns. Amen.